The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony for all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us, that your way, Lord, may be known on earth, and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Lord, we pray on this World Mission Sunday that we would gain a heart for the nations and that we would choose to be a part of seeing all the peoples praise you. Amen. You may be seated. In college, my ministry would take an annual beach trip as a part of our spring break. While there, we would hang out. We'd read the Bible together, we'd watch sports, and in the evening, we would Carolina shag dance together on the beach. Now, I need you all to understand something. I am a born and raised North Carolinian. My father worked in textiles across the state. My mother raised me to believe that Lexington barbecue and its red slaw is the king's food. I know many of you in here prefer Eastern barbecue. You're wrong, and it's okay to be wrong sometimes. It's okay. And I, of course, grew up thinking Dean Smith might as well have been the Pope. From the economy to the education to our food down to our vernacular, I am a dyed-in-the-wool Tar Heel. And so I had never in my life up until that point heard of shagging as anything other than a casual dance on the beach. Oh, friends, how mistaken I was. On this particular beach trip, there was a student who came down with us from Quebec, Canada. One morning, after spending the previous evening on the beach, I asked my new friend, I asked him, hey man, did you have to have a chance to shag with any girls yesterday? The reaction on his face was one of utter horror and disbelief. He could not believe I would have asked such an inappropriate and personal question. He said, no, absolutely not. He did not shag and had no intention of shagging until he was married. And then suddenly, I had the look of horror and disbelief on my face. And so we scrambled, you know, to clarify that in North Carolina, there was no such connotation around the world, much to the relief of my friend north of the border. Ministry catastrophe avoided. Levity aside, little moments like this prove to us that our definitions matter, very much so matter. And if we aren't clear from what we mean from the start, we can be led to drastically different conclusions, leading to confusion, frustration, and may lead people to take offense at what we are trying to say. Today we are considering such a key term or topic in the Christian faith, that of missions, here on World Mission Sunday. Today around North America, we and other churches within our denomination are lifting our eyes and calling to mind what God is doing in the world. His plans to save a people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and how he wants to use the church, how he wants to use you to achieve those ends. But I wonder if when we say the word missions, if we're all on the same page. I sometimes fear or wonder if when we say the word missions, we think of a lot of different things. Some might think of, you know, Mormons and their mission, or we might be reminded of missionaries and colonialism. Or we may just think missions is reserved for the really zealous Christians. You know, many of us, I think, see missions as an extracurricular that we participate in when we find the time to go on a mission trip, or we give to a particular cause on something like Giving Tuesday at the end of the year. Those are very different things. And so I find, like my friend from Quebec, those many years ago, if we aren't clear on our term missions, we could come to drastically different conclusions. And for something that may indeed lead you to sacrifice a lot of your time, a lot of your money, and for some, even your vocation, it's probably pretty important that we know precisely what we are being called to participate in. As we look through our scripture readings this morning, we'll be looking at and defining three primary things. That is the mission of God, the mission of the church, and lastly, the mission of me. We'll take each in turn, treating each as a sort of Russian nesting doll of sorts, beginning with the mission of God. That is, we're going to do a 30,000-foot flyover of biblical missions, looking at God's heart for the world and how Christ commands his disciples to participate in that mission. Next, we'll look at the mission of the church. That is, what specific role and responsibility does the church have to play in that overarching mission? And then lastly, the mission of me. What can I do about it? What can you and I do about that and respond today? What I hope to show you today is that missions is not just for the select few. It is indeed at the very heart of God. And therefore, every person in this room who has claimed Jesus as Lord has been given a mandate to participate in the cause of global missions. So how might we do that? Let's first take a step back and consider the overarching scope of the mission of God. If you'll open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 12. Don't have to go too far in your Bibles. It's on page 8. Just flip a few pages there at the beginning. At the back of your chairs, it's on page 8. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Word of the Lord tells us, "Now the Lord said to Abram," soon to be Abraham, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Pause real quick. You may know that narratively speaking, Genesis 12 is a shift in tone and scope. We go from cosmic and primeval history in the first 11 chapters to zoom in now on the history of this particular nation of Israel and the initiation of God's plan to rescue his fallen creation. The rest of the Bible from here on out is going to tell that story. God begins this rescue plan with a command to Abraham, go. He is given a mission of unfathomable scope. God promises him, looking with me at verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." That last phrase there is key and worth focusing on. This word family, it literally means tribes or family clan units. God is saying to Abraham that all tribes of the earth, all people gathered through a particular custom, language, or ethnicity, I care for all of them. And if any of them do not have my blessing, it is the responsibility of your descendants to give them that blessing. And so from the Anglo-Saxon tribes of Northern Europe to the Bantu peoples of Africa, from the Inuit in the far north of Canada to the Han Chinese, to the other documented 16,000 people groups in the world, all of them are to be blessed through this promise. That is how my glory will flood the earth and restore the creation. And you see that through the next 39 chapters of Genesis and the remaining 38 books of the Old Testament, Israel is most living out its calling when it is blessing the nations and when the nations are being drawn in to worship the one true God. And conversely, Israel fails to live out its calling when it becomes insular and self-centered. And so it's no coincidence that this is also, friends, the heart of Jesus. In many ways, Jesus comes to be what Israel could never be, so that they could indeed bless the nations, the peoples of the nations. He says before his resurrection, I just read it a minute ago in Matthew 24, that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The Greek word for nations here is the word ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnic groups. Again, the heart of God is the same. He is not after countries or nations on a map like some sort of imperialist. He is after the heart of people, all the peoples, all ethnos in the world. A few chapters later, in the ultimate expression of his love for the peoples of the world, Jesus assumes not just Israel's debt, but the debt of every human being in the history of the world by bearing our sin on the cross. There before the eyes of both Jewish women and Roman soldiers, he displays his love for every human being who has ever lived. And after the resurrection, we find the Great Commission of Matthew 28 in these familiar words, but now we receive the same command that Abraham received all those years ago. There Jesus tells his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The end is being referred to a lot here, right? So let's look at the end of the age there in Revelation, the book of Revelation. Don't have to turn there, but just hear these words from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. There John receives this vision of heaven at the end. There he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. There it is again, ethnos, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Friends, the Bible is clear. From Genesis to Revelation, mission is about God's sending of his people to bless the peoples of the nations. I do find it worth saying here because there's hardly a place more worth pointing this out. But friends, this is why racism or ethnic idolatry or partiality to a particular kin group is sinful and wrong. Not because culture may tell us so, but because it is profoundly counterintuitive to the heart of God and it hinders his mission. It is such a crafty device of our enemy to deceive us into believing that other ethnic groups are enemies to oppose as less than rather than people groups that God sent his son to die for. At the heart of God is the peoples of the nations. And here's the fascinating thing. From Genesis to Revelation, the way God does this is through using people. You think, you know, he is God. He can do whatever he wants to. He could just kind of do it. He could bless all the peoples of the nations through dreams or whatever else, and sometimes he might do that. But it doesn't exactly seem that that's God's primary mode of operation. From the start, God uses people to bless people. God uses the yous and me's of the world. That is, God uses the church to accomplish this task. So let's see how he does that. As we take off the top layer of this Russian nesting doll, going from the mission of God now to the mission of the church. Continuing our effort to define missions, it's helpful to look at the character of how the earliest Christians would have understood and responded to something like the Great Commission in the book of Acts. Here we should be asking ourselves, what responsibilities does the church uniquely have in its role for living out this mission of God? If you still have your Bibles open, jump over with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. That's on page 923 of your Bibles. We could look at a lot of places in Acts, but here's just one example of a snapshot of Paul's early missionary work in Acts 14. And I think there's a few things that we can glean from this passage. So looking with me at verse 21. Again, the word of the Lord tells us, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So again, God's heart is to bless all the families, all the peoples of the earth. But what exactly does that mean for the church? Does it mean, you know, gift baskets on front porches? Does it mean humanitarian efforts? Does it mean promoting a certain cause in the streets? It seems that for the missionary Paul and the New Testament at large, there is a very clear paradigm for how one understood their purpose in being sent by God. Their mission could hardly be called missions if it did not include three things we see in this passage. We see preaching the gospel, verse 21. We see making many disciples and strengthening their souls, verse 21, 22. And thirdly, we see appointing church leadership, elders, in these new churches, verse 23. We could also consider this or shorten this as three things: evangelism, discipleship, church planting. Those three things are the unique responsibilities of the church. Now, it's not my intent here to say that always the best way the church does missions is just to show up at a random place and start handing out tracts and doing open-air preaching. That's not always the strategy of Paul, and there is immense value to missionaries coming into a place, starting business, presenting value to the culture, giving people jobs. And it is a Christian virtue to care for the least of these and do the work of justice. But in the New Testament, those works are never ends of themselves. They are never disconnected from the primary efforts and responsibility of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Elsewhere, Paul will say this plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says of the redeemed in Christ, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us." And so, if you are here this morning and you've placed your faith in Christ, you are now a commissioned delegate on foreign soil. You are an ambassador appealing to others under foreign rule for them to recognize the reign of the true King. And that requires the church being what only the church can be. Secular organizations can provide jobs. Praise God for that. Rotary clubs can do community service. Again, praise God for that, and Christians should be leading the way in those initiatives. But only the church has the unique responsibility, ambition, and mission to proclaim the gospel, to see people mature in their faith in Christ, and to provide a lasting infrastructure for generations to come by establishing and strengthening churches. And so whatever we may think of missions, it must always come under the umbrella of those three initiatives. If all the families of the earth are to be blessed, that blessing is no blessing at all if it doesn't come from the saving work of Christ alone, seeing people come to maturity in Christ and multiplying those efforts for far after we are gone. All right, last nesting doll. We've gone from the mission of God down to the mission of church. Now we can come to the epicenter of our decision-making and consider the mission of me, the mission of you and I. There's so many things we could consider in light of what we could do for God's heart for the nations, but three primary things I want to point out to all of us that all of us can be a part of this week in doing. We can pray, we can go, and we can send. We can pray, we can go, we can send. First thing we can do is we can pray. And it sounds so simple. We can pray for all things, right? But I can attest in my own life, this practice radically changed my heart for the nations. I love how Pastor John Piper puts it in a sermon I come back to every now and then in light of just calling my heart back to this call for missions. He says there, I love this, "Many people don't know what's wrong with their souls. What's wrong with their souls is that their souls have shrunk to the level of their concerns. They are not concerned about the nations." I think that's so compelling. When our souls shrink to the level of our concerns, we only pray for those things. We only have an imagination for God doing a miraculous work within our limited scope. I've said it before, but I'm so grateful for a challenge I received from a friend early in my Christian walk. He asked me, "Trip, if all your prayers were to be answered, how many people would come to know Jesus?" I've always been so convicted by that. Friends, let your prayers be shaped by the nations. Fall in love with what God loves. One website you all should know about is the Joshua Project, which actually documents ongoing efforts with missions to the nations of the world. One habit I've had over the years is for a few days of the week during my quiet time, I'll spend a little bit of time praying for the unreached people group of the day. I've also made shoeboxes of unreached people groups and just pull randomly for the people group of the day and their particular need, be it Bible translation or missionary access to the country or for persecution to cease. So we can always pray. Secondly, you can go. It should be said that you yourself can respond to that ancient call that God gave Abraham and that Christ gave his disciples. You yourself can be sent to bless the peoples of the nations. Now, often it is here where someone might say something along the lines of, "Please know, you don't literally have to go to the ends of the earth to live on mission." And on the surface of that statement, I totally agree. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." And I love that sentiment. And it has been a main point of this sermon to say that everyone in this room who has placed their trust in Christ is a missionary, is an ambassador. And you can do the work of global missions this week by choosing to do the work of evangelism, of discipleship, in church planting or church strengthening or church growth. But I want to say, I think we too easily concede to that point. The reality is, the modern church does not need a reminder that you literally don't have to go to the nations to do ministry. According to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at the fine institution of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, there are currently about 450,000 missionaries serving abroad. That sounds like a lot. Well, there are 2.6 billion professed Christians in the world. That's less than 0.02% serve as foreign missionaries. That's roughly one foreign missionary for every 5,000 Christians. According to the data, you would have to fill up this room 10 times over to find one foreign missionary. Church family, we can't accept this, especially when considering God's heart for the nations across the sweep of Scripture, and also considering that there are currently 3.5 billion people, 43.5% of the world's population, who have little to no access to hearing the gospel. More people must go, and that may indeed be you. I heard someone say recently that often when we are young, we have the imagination and willpower to accomplish a task, but we lack the wisdom to apply that imagination. And on the flip side of things, when we are older, we have the wisdom, but we lack the imagination and the willpower. I often think this is the case with the call to global missions. It was maybe something we grabbed hold of when we were young, but as we've matured, we've lost that passion, and we've become focused on our families, on our jobs, and our cities. And those are not by any means bad things, but I hope in light of today, we can meet somewhere in the middle between imagination and willpower and the wisdom to apply it. That someone in here today has heard the call, or maybe you've been reminded of the call, and your imagination has been captured by the nations, and now you have the wisdom to apply it, and you want to explore the opportunities to go. If that is you, please pay attention to our partners today, listed out in the bulletins and Trinity newsletter, and the opportunity Caleb will speak about during the announcements. Come to one of us, talk to us. We'd love to help connect you with a missions partner. Consider also, how could you use your retirement for missions? How could you use your entrepreneurial gifts and your connections, your network, for the purposes of missions, evangelism, discipleship, church planning? The Lord may be calling you to replace an international trip with a trip to serve a young church plant. Or perhaps on that vacation that you take, you make it a point to take a missionary and their family out to dinner and bless them. There are plenty of options, but sometimes I think we dream far too small for the impact our lives can have, especially with regard to missions. I can testify to this in my own life. I'm just a kid from Alamance County, y'all. But since coming to know the Lord 14 years ago, by the Lord's grace, my wife and I have seen people come to faith on multiple continents through mission trips we've been able to take. And it makes me proud to say that I have many people who are close to me in my life who have done the work of global missions to unreached people groups. And I think that can be true of many of you all as well. So lastly, in this mission of me, you can pray, you can go, and you can always send. You can send. Maybe you really can't go right now, or you do not feel yourself currently called. I want to say I consider myself in that category at the current moment, so I understand where you may be coming from. While I do not feel presently called, two things Allie and I always want to be committed to. We always want to be committed to reevaluating that call every few years, seeing if maybe the Lord has changed that conviction or opened a door for us. And then secondly, we also want to commit to investing in global missions by supporting international missionaries and church plants. I would compel you to make a similar commitment. Consider giving to translators translating the Bible in a local language, to someone planting an indigenous church, or equipping underserved pastors, seminaries, evangelists, and missionaries who have ready access to unreached people groups. There are a litany of causes that we will soon pray about, and you can consider supporting and sending laborers to places who have little to no access to the gospel. Another data point from that study earlier: for all Christians in the world, only 0.1% of their income goes to global missions. Again, friends, I don't think we can accept this. And it would be remiss of me to not add that the people groups of the nations are indeed coming to us. What a blessing. While the call remains to go, in God's providence, He has brought many of the families of the earth to us, particularly from places with little to no access to the gospel. We live in a unique moment in human history where we have more access to the nations than ever before, be it through travel or from them coming to us. One of our missions partners, Refugee Hope Partners, gives us the opportunity to serve refugees who have come here to Raleigh, some of them from really hard to reach places. What an amazing way to do missions, to reach someone here who may reach their families, and when peace returns to their country, they may have the chance to return and spread the gospel there. What an amazing gift it is to participate in the mission of God, to take the mantle as the church, to do this work of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. It is not merely a privilege for the select few. It is at the heart of God, and it is what you and I were made for. It is about participating in the origin and the goal of history, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the church preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. May it be said of us on future World Missions Sundays that we indeed heard that call, that we would pray big, that we would go eagerly, and that we would send generously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this unbelievable call. We, like Abraham, cannot comprehend the scope of this mission, but what a privilege and what dignity it gives to every person in this room to know that we are part of restoring the creation by participating in this mission. Lord, give us boldness, give us opportunity, give us wisdom to apply this imagination of serving your kingdom to see it reach the ends of the earth. And all families of the earth praise you around that throne one day. Lord, we love you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.